Exodus 22. I need your prayers desperately this morning. I've been trying to speak to you the last 2 weeks on the subject of work, how we're supposed to work, work for our food, work for our clothing, and how we're supposed to be thankful for the opportunity to work, and how we're supposed to do our work as unto the Lord. Which is absolute, and that's a tremendous deliverance if we can ever really realize that even when we go to work on the job, that we are working for the Lord. It'll deliver us all from so much, negative bad attitude, just to be honest with you. The last two sermons have been kind of entitled The Value of Work. What a blessing work is. I remind you that God gave Adam a job before he fell. God has always intended for us to work. It's a great blessing. And today I want to talk about how that work gives value to things. Work gives value to things. Now, actually, I'm not going to, I want to read to you from Exodus 22, but I want to quote the eighth commandment to start out today, which is in Exodus chapter 20, and it simply says, thou shalt not steal. Now, you may think, well, that is not a big deal, but I assure you that is a very big deal. The Bible, God's word, absolutely supports the concept of you owning property. Of you owning personal property, private property. You have the right, by the way, and that right is God-given. It's not given by the government. That right is given to you by God, the right to own personal property. It also, thou shalt not steal, right? The Bible also unequivocally supports the idea that you have the right to own personal property and no one steal it. That is, it is yours. You worked for it. Earned it, right? Did what it took to pay for it. John and Olivia, my son and daughter-in-law, they just bought a house. He was so proud. Dad, look at my house. Can you believe we own this house? And then he stopped and thought, well, we'll own it 30 years, Dad. He has the right given him by God to own personal property. And for nobody to steal that or damage it, he has the right for that property to remain intact and it be his property. The Bible supports that. The Bible does not support the idea of socialism or communism. In fact, I get flabbergasted at the young people these days. I'm not trying to say throw off on the young people, but anybody, I get flabbergasted at the people these days that throw those words around and don't even know what they mean. They think they are for socialism. They don't even know what it means. Let me tell you what socialism and communism mean. That means you do not have the right to own personal property, that the government or the state owns all the property. The Bible does not condone socialism or communism. The Bible presupposes that you have the right to own personal property and it remain yours and no one steal it, including the government. Are you with me? Now, I need your prayer so badly. I know that there's that passage over there in the Acts of the Apostles where the church had all things in common. But that was not socialism, because that was a voluntary thing. That was not mandated, that was voluntary. Those people did that voluntarily, and also that took place in a period in the existence of the early church when they were under severe persecution from the Romans and the Jews and were not allowed to buy and sell and get gain. So yes, there was a period of time in the existence of the primitive church, the early church there in the Acts of the Apostles, where they had all things common and distribution was made to those as they had need. That, though, is a rare exception to the rule. It is not the norm. The norm is you have the right to own property. There were people in the Bible that were rich. It is not a sin in and of itself to be rich. Now, in the last 2 weeks, I told you that we're supposed to work. We're supposed to work as unto the Lord, work with a happy heart, work with a good attitude. Don't gripe and complain at work. Y'all are laughing because we're all guilty, right? Right? But neither are we to labor in order to be rich. The Bible balances everything just right, if we'll read it and understand it. Okay? It balances it out just right. Abraham was very rich. Job was very rich. And at the very time that Job was very rich, God Almighty said he was a perfect and upright man. So being rich in and of itself is not a sin. Okay, well, what's going on in our culture today where we look at people that are rich and automatically we assume them to be evil? I'm just throwing that out there. Okay, I sure do need your prayers. Okay, so the Bible does not support communism. It does not support socialism. You have the right to own property and it remain yours and no one steal it or damage it, etc. Now, the Bible also, the reason I had you turn to Exodus 22, the Bible also has some really, or I should say Almighty God, has some really astonishing sanctions against stealing that almost sound extreme. Exodus 22 and 1. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it. So it's either killed or somewhere else where he doesn't have the ability to restore it back to its original owner. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, what's going to happen? Well, we'll just overlook it, and the person that will just have to suffer loss and eat the loss and replace it himself. Is that what the Bible says? He shall restore. Now, this is if he takes an ox and kills it or sells it. He shall restore 5 oxen for an ox. And 4 sheep for a sheep. So apparently it's more expensive to steal an ox than it is to steal a sheep. Now, I don't even understand that. I mean, but I tell you right now, even though I don't understand it, let me tell you, I do not question God Almighty in His Word to say that this is what those people owed. Whether I understand it or not, I don't question the Word of God. And I hope you don't either. In fact, I'm really sure that you don't. Now skip down to verse 4, because the situation's a little different if they catch the dude when he stole it. God's rules, are you listening? God's rules are absolutely perfect. Even when they seem to us to be severe, even when we may not be able to understand God's rules, I say, and I hope you can agree with me, His rules are perfect. He is a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is He. the theft be certainly found, verse 4, in his hand alive. In other words, they catch the guy. Whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall still restore double. Now, this is a little bit of a different situation, whereas in the first situation, somebody's personal property was stolen and killed, or stolen and sold and unable to be restored. When that happens, God says restore 5 oxen or 4 sheep. Now they find the guy, find him with the stolen property, and y'all, he has stolen somebody's property. You have the right to own personal property, according to God. And nobody steal it. And are y'all understanding? When God says, thou shalt not steal, he has laid down a cardinal rule for the structure of society. It is not a small thing. It is a giant thing that God has laid down when he says, thou shalt not steal. Incredible. Now, why is it so? Because somebody has worked for that. They've worked. They've earned it. They've labored hard. They've worked to earn money to buy it or purchase it. They've worked hard to earn it, and that work means they own it. Does work matter? Is work important? Are y'all with me? Is there a value in work? Does work ascribe value into a thing? When you work for something, does it have value to you? Y'all understand what I'm saying? So if it's stolen and killed, but if you catch the guy, he still does not have the privilege of just restoring what he stole. He's got to restore double. I stole a handful of peanuts from Mrs. Lorraine Baker's store when I was 13. First thing I want to say is I'm still guilty of that. Nobody knew it. But if my parents had known that, you know what they should have had me do? Restore at least double. You'll see right here in the Bible, this is God's word I'm reading to you. Okay. Now that's what God gave Moses to say. And you may say, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, I think in the New Testament, we should live even stricter lives. We have more blessings, more light, more understanding, and where much is given, much is required. We should live better lives in the New Testament than they did even in the Old Testament. Now, I want you to turn with me to the writings of Solomon, Proverbs chapter 6, to say just a little bit more about this, what God's sanctions are against thievery. Proverbs 6. Solomon, amazing man. Now, as you turn to Proverbs 6, Brother Harold has told me, and I did not hear his sermon series on God says, man says. But he's told me about that, how you can go through the Bible and look what man says about something and then look what God says about it, and most of the time it won't be the same. Man says this, but God says this. All right, now here's a classic example of man says versus what God says. Proverbs 6, verse 30 and 31. Everybody with me? Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. Right? I mean, you know, if I stole that handful of peanuts because I was about to faint with hunger, I didn't. I wasn't about to faint with hunger. But if I steal a handful of peanuts because I'm about to faint with hunger, most people say, well, that's not so bad. Right? That's what man says. Man says. Man does not despise a thief. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. But, here's what God says. Y'all listening? If he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. That means 7 times. How serious is God about that? He shall do this even if he has to give all the substance of his house. Now I say to you, that is some powerful prescription of Almighty God against taking the property of other people when they have earned it and paid for it with their labor. God, Saint God, gives you the right to own personal property. Is it not astonishing? And here is this, I mean, y'all, I'm telling you, what I just read to you is the foundation, a foundation upon which to build a godly and prosperous society, where you can sit at home in your house and not fear that your property will be stolen. Now, incidentally, just let me ask you, how much better would our society be if everybody lived according to this? How much better would our society be? John had a bicycle stolen when he was a kid. It was a pretty purple bicycle. He was proud of it. We were sitting in our house over here on Denver Street, and that bicycle was in the carport leaning against the house, if I remember right, and somebody came up and stole it. And so he went out there the next day, and it was gone. Wouldn't it have been great if that hadn't happened? Nobody had, who had the right to take that? Well, it was John's property. Nobody had the right. It was his property. Does that not just astonish you? So, that is kind of the point I want to make to you this morning, is that work gives value to things. When you work for something, it means more to you. Right? Until you learn that, a gift is not going to mean as much. I'm getting ahead of myself, though. Now, this also explains this work gives value to things. In other words, someone's property is valuable to them because they've worked for it. This also explains why we should be very careful to respect and take care of and do no damage to the property of other people. Because they've worked for it, they've earned it, and we should respect, it's theirs. God even says they have the right to own that. So we should not be damaging their property. I don't know whether, man, I'll tell you this story. Years ago, a preacher who I very much loved and admired came when we were living in South Arkansas, and he came and stayed with us a while, and Becky and I had bought nice bicycles that we loved to ride around. We lived in the country and we had these nice bicycles, and they were not the kind they were the kind where you sit up straight, not these ones where you're humped over about to kill yourself. You know, we didn't want the kind where you're humped over. You know, now we got some where you could sit up, had handlebars that came up where you could, you know. Well, this preacher brought one of his grandchildren, and he rode my bike and crashed it and warped it and bent it and ruined it. And my property was not restored. That hurt me then, and it still hurts me now, because the man who was in charge of restoring that property knew he should have restored it, but he didn't. And I could not help, even after all the, and he shall remain anonymous. Don't ask me who he is. He's going to be, Brother Harold. He's going to remain anonymous. But he went down a level or two in my estimation when that happened. And I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you, this deal about you earning property and having the right to have it and it not be damaged or torn up is super important. It's the foundation for society. And by the way, we need to teach our children this thing. We need to teach our children, do not tear up your friend's toy. Do not tear it up. Do not wreck their room. They must be taught this from an early age. Are you with me? They've got to learn it. They've got to learn it early so that when they get older, they'll also then have the realization of how work gives value to things. A thing in and of itself is nothing, but you work for it. You work for it. Y'all with me? Okay. Now, we did Growing Kids God's Way here at the church. I don't even remember what year it was. Shortly after we came here, we did Growing Kids God's Way. And I want to quote something that is in Growing Kids God's Way, written by Mr. Gary Ezzo. I have edited it for clarity. Well, that's egotistical, isn't it? In other words, he's not near as good a writer as I am. Brother Harold jokingly calls me the Word-O-Matic. I kind of am an egg-headed, nerdy dude. But listen to this. Listen to this. This is really true. Labor defines value. Receiving an item without working for it can limit a full appreciation of that item. Now, that's not what he said. He said, receiving an item without working for it will limit a full appreciation. I am editing I'm editing it to say that receiving an item without working for it may or can limit a full appreciation of the item that you get if you don't work for it. The child that labors to earn money to purchase a bike will have a greater appreciation of its value than a child who receives it as a gift. Say amen, church. Amen. Now, Mr. Ezzo also told the story, either in this Growing Kids God's Way, the one we did years ago, I can't remember, but he told the story about his girls. He had two daughters. Now, this man had two daughters, and this is back in probably the 70s, maybe 80s. And yes, young people, there was life on this planet in the 70s. I were there. I saw it. And it weren't dinosaurs either. In the 70s or whatever, his daughters saw a board game that they wanted, and it was $25 in the 70s. And he talked to his daughters, and they said they were willing to work for it. Rather than him just think how wise Mr. Ezzo was, rather than just give them this thing that they wanted. Now, parents have to give their children some things that they don't earn. Baby James is getting stuff he did not earn. But as children get older, they need to learn this lesson. So Mr. Ezra said, okay, girls, y'all willing to work for this game for $25? Absolutely. Well, they had a garden out in the back, and it was full of rocks. Mr. Ezzo agreed with his daughters that he would pay them $1 per bucket of rocks that they picked up out of the garden and carried to the rock pile 30 yards away, $1 per bucket. And these were girls, not boys. I can just hear the liberals saying, oh my, what cruelty that he would make them work. He did the best thing for them. They picked up rocks by the bucket, carried the bucket, put it on the pile, got $1 a bucket. It took them 2 weeks to earn their board game. And he did far more for his daughters than just make them earn that. He was instilling in them at an early age the value of $1. The value of $25, the value of labor, the value of work. And eventually he bragged about how good those girls became as far as money managers and so forth, because at that very early age he was laying the groundwork for them to appreciate the value of work and the value of $1. They earned their board game. Now let me ask you this. How much would it have hurt those girls if someone had stolen their board game? Thou shalt not steal a board game. Y'all with me? Do you see? I mean, boy, God's word is great, isn't it? I mean, I'm telling you right now, the foundation for society, the things that are in God's word, they're not found elsewhere. They're not found in the writings of Confucius. Incidentally, I've always found his writings really confusing. Can't understand it. Mr. Ezel, you know what? Mr. Ezel said that later on, when one of those daughters got married, found a good godly man, married that good godly man, they bought a house. He asked his daughter, said, well, how much did the house cost? And she said, 125,000 trips to the rock pile. Did he or did he not engender in his daughters an appreciation for the value of work and how that work gives value to things? That game would not have meant as much to those girls if they had been given it, and they learned a lesson that stuck with them for the rest of their life. Are you with me? Labor gives value to things. It's far better for our children to learn to work, to learn to earn things, even as they're coming up very young, learn to work, learn to earn things, rather than just be given everything on a silver platter. Y'all follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, this is also really important. Now I want to turn the corner and point number three. This is also really, really important. What I'm describing to you, if a person is ever going to be able to really and truly value a gift that is given to them. Y'all with me? I'm telling you, you're going to have an appreciation of work, the value of work, the value of money, in order to be able to really appreciate it when somebody gives you a gift. Seth's been telling me about this shrimp boil they have over in Dardanelle, and I don't even remember the name of the restaurant right now. Going on and on, Dad, you need to come over to this shrimp. Oh, my gosh. Perfectly seasoned. It's got sausage. It's got potatoes. It's got, you know, all in the bowl and all that. Come on, Dad. And so I went. I love shrimp. By the way, that also reminds me how glad I am I live in the New Testament instead of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we weren't allowed to eat shrimp. We do not live in the New Testament, church. Old Testament, we live in the New Testament. Don't start trying to tell me that I've got to go through all those rituals and rigmaroles that they had in the Old Testament, living in the New Testament under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Anyway, so Seth took me over there, and I ordered the shrimp, and it was good. And I overate it, as is my custom. You know what Seth did? He paid for it. You say big, fat, hairy deal. That's a big, fat, hairy deal. When you've got some cognizance, some understanding of what work had to go, how much work he had to be able to do that. Not just working on the job, working at college to earn the degree, to get the job, all that went into the fact Seth bought my supper. If I had no cognizance of the value of work. In fact, I told him, thank you so much. He said, Dad, it's okay. Are you with me, church? I tell you to really appreciate a gift, something that's given to you, something that's a gift to you, something that you did not earn, something you did not work for, something you did not spend money for. You've going to have some cognizance of the value of money on your own to appreciate a gift given to you by somebody else. And not only so, I would even go a step further, I think, and say that in order to be able to really, really get a charge and a joy and a blessing out of giving a gift to somebody else, you're going to need to have some cognizance of what I'm describing. Are you with me? I'm telling you, when God says, thou shalt not steal, when God says you have the right to own personal property and nobody take it from you, it's a giant thing. It's giant what God is showing us. The value of work and how work gives value. I didn't work for the shrimp supper. Seth did. Are you with me? And I had some understanding of the fact that he worked for that supper. Here a while back, Skylar Villanueva, a very good friend of mine, on my 59th birthday, gave me a tremendous gift. I had been slobbering over this big 6-volume biography of Thomas Jefferson. And I know you're saying, man, you are weird. Thanks, Lenny. Well, I had read a big biography of Washington. I'd read a big biography of John Adams. I needed to read the big biography of Jefferson. 6 volumes. Written by Dumas Malone, professor of history at the University of Virginia that Thomas Jefferson himself founded. And I was drooling and slobbering over that. You know what Scott of Villeneuve did? He bought it and brought it to my house and left it on my front porch. Six hardbound volumes on my 59th birthday. I cried. Yeah, I know I cried too much. I wish I didn't. It embarrasses me a little. And I called Skylar. I got my composure, and he answered the phone, and I said, what? Are you listening? I did not earn that 6-volume set of books. But I knew something of what it took Skylar to do to have the money to be able to give me that great gift. Are you with me? So not only when we teach this to our children, are we teaching them the value of a dollar and the value of work, we're teaching them ultimately to one day be able to fully and properly appreciate gifts that are given to them by others. It's so important whether they're going to be that kind of person or not. Or whether they're going to be like the people in the world today that seem to think that the government owes them a living. What? The government owes you nothing. As far as that's concerned. Other than what you know, if you've put money in there, yeah, they owe you, sure. You understand what I'm saying? The idea that there's somebody somewhere that owes me a living without me having to work for it. Y'all follow what I'm saying? That's foreign to the scriptures. Well, you can think about maybe stuff that people have given you, and you knew something about what it took to get it, what it took them to give you that gift, right? And I want to close out my sermon today, and I guess this little series on work, I want to close it out. I need your prayers really bad. With us thinking about the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I I absolutely am telling you that what I'm trying to get across to you this morning, I believe with all my heart, has higher and more philosophical, even theological implications than just us knowing that we're supposed to make our own way in the world and earn our own way and pay our own way. It has more implications than that. It even has more implications than just the idea that I'm able to appreciate a shrimp supper that's given to me, or that I'm able to appreciate a set of books that are given to me. I think it even goes higher than that. Now I want you to think with me, and please pray for me. I want you to know, first of all, you did not do one thing to earn your eternal life. Not one thing did you do to earn eternal life. You could not do it. First of all, when you need eternal life, you're dead in sins and have no capability to do any work anyway. You couldn't do any work anyhow. And secondly, the work that was done in order to purchase your eternal life was in a currency that you don't even have. It was a transaction between God the Son and God the Father in a currency that you and I will never have. He bought it. Are you with me? He bought it for all the sheep. I love Matthew 1:21. The angel said to Joseph about the baby that was in Mary's clean and holy womb. When I say holy, I mean she was not guilty of adultery. She shall bring forth a son. Did she? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, which means Savior. God named him Savior. You know why? Because he saved his people from their sins. And that was made. That transaction took place. Are you listening? That transaction took place in a place you will never go. It took place in a place you will never be. It took place on a plane you cannot attain unto. It took place between Godhead in the divinity with a human being who was perfectly sinless his whole life, made to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, made to be sin, offered himself, not to you. You can forget that. You know why he didn't offer himself to you? You didn't want him anyway. You didn't want him until you were saved. Say amen. I'm telling you now, he didn't offer himself to you. He offered himself in this transaction I'm describing without spot to God. That was the transaction. That was the work done to purchase your eternal life. And not only so, not only did it require that, oh listen, it required a perfect, spotless, blemishless, flawless, sinless life. Can you live that? Can you do that? I assure you, every one of us sinned this morning on the way to church. Jesus Christ never sinned. Think about what I'm telling you. When he was a child, he never sinned. Are you with me? He obeyed his parents every single day, the first time, every time, and he obeyed them with joy in his heart every time. Did any of you do that when you were children? what I'm telling you. This is the work. What I'm trying to describe to you here is the work that was done to purchase your eternal redemption. The perfect life of Jesus Christ, sinless from the get-go, sinless every day of his life. For the 33 or 35 years that he lived, perfectly sinless in everything he did. He never failed to do what he should have done, nor did he ever do what he ought not to have done. And he did everything that he did with the right attitude even. Did you? I would even ask you this, don't answer. Did you come to church with the right attitude this morning? I'm just asking. Don't answer. You know, people can come to church to find something to gripe about. I'm not saying you did that, but it can be done. I want you to try to consider this man, Jesus Christ, who earned your eternal life that you could not earn, in a transaction you could not have anything to do with, in a currency you and I will never have to pay to God. He paid God something you will never have to pay God, something you didn't have to pay God. He had it, and that perfect life. Now, I want you to think about what happened on the cross. God made him to be sin for us. Listen to me. This is what it took to buy your eternal home. This is what it took to guarantee that you will go to heaven. This is what it took to purchase your redemption. And by the way, when Jesus Christ purchased your redemption, he purchased it in such a way that no one can steal it. Not even the devil. Say amen. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He purchased your eternal home. When he was made to be sin, what that means is this: God imputed the sin of all of the sheep to Christ. He, as it were, made Christ guilty of all of that. And then God punished him with what amounted to eternal hell while he hung on the cross to redeem you from your sins. And not only did that transaction take place, it was a double imputation that took place on the cross of Calvary, because that perfect, sinless life that he lived was imputed to each and every one of the sheep, so that when they go to heaven, they will stand before God. Are you listening? They will stand before God redeemed, paid for by the blood of Christ, paid for in such a degree and to such an extent that no one can steal their eternal life. And they will stand before God dressed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ.